In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, again, reading from verse 18 this morning, we have been looking at a few words, well, one led to the other, on the subject of the vocabulary of salvation, and we have already mentioned justification and righteousness. This morning, I want to preach a message on reconciliation. And this is another one of the great doctrines that we find in the Word of God. Now, some of these others, we have more recent sermons on regeneration, at least within the last 6-7 years, on regeneration, redemption, and forgiveness, and conversion, and things of that nature. But notice with me now as we come here, and I want to come back to the context that we read beginning last week. We begin in verse 21, and our text today is verse 19. But notice with me as we read, let's read from verse 17. He said, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Father, we thank you this morning again, for thy, the privilege that we have to come into thy house with thy people and to worship together. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the indwelling Holy Spirit. We ask this morning that you would help us to better understand this doctrine here this morning, that we might be better servants for thee. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Again, the last 2 weeks, justification and righteousness. Both justification and righteousness are made possible by reconciliation. These words, these doctrines all tie together. They're interrelated, and you can't really have one without the other. You can't have justification without imputed righteousness, and you can't have justification or righteousness without the concept of reconciliation. It is a word, again, that describes one aspect of our salvation. What I want to do this morning is start here in this text and then come back and end also in this text and looking at the great doctrine of reconciliation. You notice the word is used 4 or 5 times in the verses that we read. As a matter of fact, in verse 18, we find that he mentions here the ministry or the word of reconciliation. He's talking about the gospel of Christ. And in verse 19, he mentions the work of reconciliation, that is the cross. He said, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. We have the word of reconciliation, the gospel. We have the work of reconciliation in our text, the cross. We also have in verse 20 the invitation of reconciliation. Notice verse 20, he said in verse 20, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead." Notice here's the invitation, "Be ye reconciled to God." So there's the invitation, be reconciled unto God. And then we have the result of reconciliation in verse 21, that is imputed righteousness. He said in verse 21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." And so as we were looking last week in verse 21 at the subject of imputed righteousness, again, as we look at this whole text, we see the word of reconciliation, the work of reconciliation, the invitation to reconciliation, and the result of reconciliation. Notice in verse 20 again, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. Now we find that this word is used twice in the New Testament. We have a sermon on that. It's used in Ephesians 6:20, where the Apostle Paul said that he was an ambassador. An ambassador, this means a messenger or a representative, someone who speaks on behalf of another. Now, the Apostle Paul, and he says, now then we are ambassadors of Christ. The apostles were ambassadors, but all of us that are saved, we are ambassadors. We have over 200 ambassadors from the United States and other countries. Matter of fact, Benjamin Franklin was an ambassador to France back in the 1700s. They play an essential role in negotiations between one nation and between another. They represent kings and kingdoms and things of that nature. Many years ago, I forget exactly how many years ago, I had my wife to put together me a little picture card. It's an identification card. You've heard me say something about it. And I've kept it in my wallet all these years, and it's titled at the top of it, Ambassador for Christ. I've got my spiritual birthday, and the expiration date is just zeros. In other words, it never comes to an end. And the Director of Eternal Affairs, I'm the Ambassador of Eternal Affairs, and the Director I've got on that, and I can show it to you after the service. I've got the Director of Eternal Affairs as the Lord Jesus Christ. And you don't know how many times that I've used that over, I'm guessing, 20 years or so, to witness to other people. And I don't do it every time, but for probably a number of years, every time I was asked for my ID, I would pull that out first. You'd be surprised how many people took that as an official ID. I have cashed checks. I was in a bank in Mobile, and I cast a check, and I used that. And after that I cast a check, I said, ma'am, I want you to really read this, because I always have them to read it so I could witness to them. And I said, would you really read that? And she said, yeah, okay. And I said, if could somebody else come in here and cast a check this easy? And she kind of got embarrassed, and, you know, I kind of lightened it up a little bit and just witnessed to her. And I said, it's okay, don't worry about it. I said, but you need to look at the IDs. And so I've used it in post offices and banks, and I've used it at the courthouse. I've used it a lot of different places, and not one person ever turned it down so far. One said, wait a minute, let me look at that again. And they said, oh, you were a little younger then. So I think my wife changed the picture on it. It's never been turned down, even cash and checks. And so anyway, but it's been a great witnessing tool that I've used. And we are ambassadors for Christ. Now, notice with me, as we come back here again, I want to come back and read just a few of these verses. Again, we're going to begin here this morning, and we're going to end here. But you'll notice that he mentions in verse 18 again, notice in verse 18, and I'm going to get into my outline now, and I want to, the first point is the meaning of reconciliation. And this is an easy sermon. It's an important sermon. But it's easy to understand. It's not complicated because we all understand what it means to be reconciled, whether it be to a friend or to a spouse or to a family member or whatever. We all understand what that means. So I'm not lightening up the doctrine, but it is an easy concept to build, to understand. So in verse 18, and all things are of God. By the way, God is the one that brought about the initiative to have us reconciled. It takes two parties to be reconciled, but somebody has to, bring forth have the initiative to do so. And he says here in verse 18, he said, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that word wit means to know, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. So what is the meaning of this? The meaning is simple, is to unite or bring together or to change from enmity to friendship. It's to restore a relationship or a fellowship that has been broken. And, you know, we even reconcile our bank accounts. How many of you have done that before? Every month, every week, whatever. We reconcile our bank accounts once a month, usually, when you're to see your figures line up with what the bank has. And you're happy when that happens. That means they're reconciled. And so it is the removal of that which stands in the way of peace. It is a new relationship that we have now between God and man. It is the bringing of two parties together that had been separated for whatever reason. It is a new chance that someone has. Now, let's illustrate this and turn with me to 1 Corinthians 7, and we'll illustrate this. If you're taking notes, in Matthew 5, 23 and 24, it has the ideal of bringing a gift unto the altar. And there's an offended brother, and basically the Lord Jesus and His teachings on the Sermon on the Mount, you don't have to turn there, but I'll read this for you. He said, "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother has aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift." And in this place, in this case, there's an offended brother. And he's saying, before you come before the presence of God, make sure you make this right with your brother. And this shows us how important that reconciliation is. In 1 Samuel 29:4, you can read through that, and there was a story there with David, and the Philistines were concerned that David and Saul might be reconciled back together. You can read that, but I'm just using as an example Romans 11, verse 15, and in Ephesians 2, verses 11 through 20, we're going to read that in a few moments. There's a racial division that was between the Jew and Gentiles, and they were reconciled by the cross of Jesus Christ. Our country needs to learn something about racial divisions. And that has been reconciled through the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice with me as we come to 1 Corinthians 7, I think this illustrates it very clearly. By the way, Job 9:35, Job mentions a daysman, which means a mediator. And Job basically cries for an advocate who can stand between himself and God and mediate. So we'll read a verse in a moment in Timothy that basically says the same thing. But this here, the passage we're going to read is about a husband and wife and the need of being reconciled. I read something a number of years ago, and obviously it's probably not true, but as a lady went to a lawyer to file for a divorce, and the lawyer said, "What grounds do you have?" She says, "An acre and a half." And he said, "Do you have a grudge?" And she said, "No, I have a carport." And he said, "Do you wake up grumpy?" And she said, "No, I get up before him." And the lawyer said, what's the problem?" And she said, "We can't communicate." And that's usually the issue when you're talking about the subject of reconciliation, and especially in marriages. But I want you to notice that as we come here, I'm reading two verses, and this really illustrates it. Verse 10, this whole chapter is about marriage, and he deals with marriage, he deals with the unmarried, he deals with the widows, he deals with even people being married to a lost spouse. All of this is in this chapter. But notice with me verse 10 and in verse 11 that is speaking directly to Christian people, Christian men and women. And he says, "And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord," that is now speaking to believers, "let not the wife depart from her husband, but, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. And I think we all understand this morning that if there's a divorce or there's a separation and whatever, he says, let them remain, they're talking to believers, let them remain unmarried, those who believe the Bible and trying to follow Christ. There's always room for reconciliation. So he says, let them remain unmarried or be reconciled back together. In other words, be brought back together. All right? Notice with me as we turn to Isaiah 59. The second point is the need for reconciliation or the need of reconciliation. We know that we stand before a holy and a righteous God according to Habakkuk 1:13, and a holy God cannot look upon sin or overlook sin. Well, notice in Isaiah, I'm reading in chapter 59, and then we're going to turn to the book of Daniel, chapter 9. But in Isaiah chapter 59, reads this basically, really all I need is one verse. The whole chapter is dealing with the sins of Jerusalem and Israel. And I'm going to be reading in verse 2. But now think about this when we talk about reconciliation. Instead of peace between God and man, there's been hostility that exists, which is a result of separation and alienation. So when we go back to the very beginning and we go into Genesis chapter 3, especially from verses 7 through 14 and then verse 22 through 24, we find that fellowship between man and God was broken in the Garden of Eden because of sin and rebellion. And it was God's custom to walk in the garden in the cool of the day in fellowship. God had sweet fellowship with Adam and Eve there. And that fellowship got broken. And not only did God have to make a sacrifice and a covering for their sins, but God placed them outside of the garden, paradise. He placed them outside. Why? Fellowship was broken between them. And so when we come to the Scriptures, as the verse we're going to read, we see there's the issue of separation, alienation, estrangement, isolation, and enmity that is between God and man. And it works both ways. God is angry with sin. And man, in general, is angry with God. And we'll see that, especially in Colossians when we get there, and Romans. It talks about that we were enemies of God. That worked both ways, you see. And now notice with me, as we read, I'm reading verse 2, and he says here in verse 2, he said, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that you will not hear. So sin, iniquities, separate us from a holy and a righteous God. This is why the animal sacrifices are given throughout the Old Testament. This is why Christ had to give himself as a sacrifice, because there had to be a mediator to step in and to reconcile God and man. Well, notice as we come to the book of Daniel now, and we'll get back to the New Testament in just a moment, but notice in Daniel chapter 9, in Daniel chapter 9, we're going to read here and Jeremiah, then we'll go back and stay in the New Testament. But in Daniel chapter 9, an interesting chapter, we refer to this as the 70 weeks of Daniel, and is a prophecy of the coming of Messiah and the new covenant. So keep that in mind when we talk about reconciliation. This is a perfect description, and all I need to do is read verse 24. But this is a perfect description of what Christ would accomplish on the cross under the new covenant. Now, the 70 weeks of Daniel, as we know, begins when Israel comes out of the Babylonian captivity, and it ends with the coming of Messiah, 490 years. But notice what is to take place in these years. He says in verse 24, notice carefully in verse 24, he says 70 weeks are determined, that is 490 years are marked off upon thy people and upon thy holy city. That is Jerusalem and the Jews. And then he says to notice the five or six things that he mentions that Christ would accomplish when he would come. And here's the list. He said to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Most Holy. These, I believe there are six things here, and he's saying that from the time that the Jews would come out of captivity until Messiah the Prince, and we even find the covenant in verse 27, he shall confirm the covenant. In verse 25, he's called Messiah the Prince. And so we find the things, six things that the Messiah would accomplish under the new covenant when he would go to the cross and die for the sins of the world. And notice one of those, this is a prophecy, one of those is to make reconciliation for iniquity. This was prophesied in the Old Testament that when Messiah would come, that he would make reconciliation, that is between God and man, and he would solve the sin issue. He would become the mediator of the new covenant, and he would make reconciliation for iniquity or for sin. Back up with me to Jeremiah chapter 31. And notice with me in Jeremiah chapter 31, then we're going to go back to the New Testament. In Jeremiah 31, I'm going to begin reading in verse 31 through 34. And just notice, under the new covenant, we have the forgiveness of sins. We have reconciliation. He says in verse 31, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my law in their inward parts and write it in their heart, and will be their God, and they shall be my people." Notice with me, the latter part of verse 34. I'm going to read all of verse 34, but the latter part we see the forgiveness of sins. He said, "And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord." Now here it is. "For I will forgive their iniquities, and I will remember their sin no more." So we see this issue of reconciliation, the forgiveness of sins, the enmity being removed between God and man so that there can be peace. Now go with me to the book of Romans. Now, we were in the book of Romans for a while last week as well, in chapter 5. Actually, some other chapters also. But notice back in Romans 5. In Romans chapter 5, and I'm going to begin reading from verse 6. Now, notice with me as we begin reading from verse 6, and they are three words that I want to point out in verses 6 to about 10, and that is the word ungodly, the word sinners, and the word enemies. We were enemies of God. This thing worked both ways between God and man. Okay? And so we were enemies of God. We don't really think of ourselves as being at enmity or enemies of God, but we were. And because of sin, God's wrath was abiding upon us. Now notice, I'm beginning in verse 6, he said, "For when we were without strength," make note of that, because when Christ came to die and to give His life for our sins, keep in mind, we were without strength. We could not help ourselves. We could not save ourselves. We really contributed nothing to the salvation that was wrought through Calvary's cross. So he says in verse 6, "For when we were without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." There's the first word. Then he said in verse 7, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." It is sin that separates man from God. So we were ungodly, even those raised in Christian homes. Even those raised in, you know, and in good environments, whatever, we were ungodly. We were without Christ. We were sinners. And then he says in verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 9, skip over that just for a moment. Go into verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled. So we were ungodly, we were sinners, and we were enemies. And so there was enmity between God and man. Okay? And there needed to be reconciliation. All the Old Testament sacrifices pointed unto the ultimate separation. And all you have to do, and I want you to think about this, all you have to do to know how bad sin is, if you want to know how bad sin is, just look at the cross. That's all you got to do. Challenge, if you really want to know how bad sin is, read Matthew 26 and 27. This is where that Christ comes before the courts, before Pilate, and all the things that's done to him. Read Mark 14 and 15. All of these are going to say the same thing, but put it in different words. In Luke 22 and 23, and then in John 18 and 19, if you want to add two other chapters to that, Psalms 22 and also Isaiah 53. We were in Isaiah 53 either last week or the week before. And so those are about 10 chapters that will just sum up, and there's many other places, but they'll show you how bad sin is. It separates man and God. And when you look at what Christ went through as our mediator of the new covenant, we can see that God doesn't take sin lightly because of all the horrific things that Jesus Christ went through. Now, so we find here that we were without strength. We needed to be reconciled to God. We were ungodly sinners and enemies. Now, some want to deny this. I've never denied this. I knew that when I came to know the Lord, I knew I was ungodly. I knew that I was a sinner. And I knew that I had been an enemy of God. I mean, I knew this. It wasn't hard for me to figure this out. There's some religious folks, it seems like it's hard for them to get this thing figured out. But this was the condition. We were without strength. Okay? And we were in an unreconciled state. Now, I want to come back to verse 9, 10, and 11 and focus in just a little bit on these three verses here, because what we see in this, in verse 9, 10, 11, we see three words. One of them we dealt with 2 weeks ago, or 3 weeks ago, and that's justified or justification. A wonderful word. But now in verse 10, we're going to see the word reconciled. And then in verse 11, we see the word atonement. And so let's notice these. Notice with me as we come to verse 9. And by the way, these three verses are very, very rich. He says in verse 9, he said, much more than, and I don't know whether you believe it's a sin to write your Bible, but let me tell you what I've done. I've highlighted years ago the word justified, verse 9, the word reconciled in verse 10, and then the word atonement in verse 11. Then I've come back and with another color and highlighted these three words, ungodly, sinners, and enemies, so it reminds me of what I was and what I am. And then I've also done something else. And by the way, when you get so far and marking your Bible, get the place and everything's marked, then you don't know what to do then, because you got everything marked. And so, anyway, but then I took and took a little red pen a number of years ago, and I circled the word now in verse 9 and the word now in verse 10. Now watch this. Verse 9. Much more than being now justified, now, did you get that? Not in the future, now, justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Now notice in verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. So it's the death, burial, and resurrection that is a part of the gospel. We're not only saved just by His death, but by His life, for He liveth. We sing those hymns. But notice in verse 11, He said, "And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." Now I'm going to come into my third point, and my third point is the means of reconciliation. The means. We looked at the meaning, the need, and now the means are the way of reconciliation. And you'll notice here that in verse 10 and 11, there's two words, the word reconciled and the word atonement. He said in verse 10, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." That is His resurrection. He now liveth. Then in verse 11, He says, "And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." The atonement and reconciliation. As a matter of fact, there's some that believe that this is a mistranslation in your Bible that you have in your hands. They say the word atonement should not be there. Okay? Because this is the only time the word atonement shows up in the New Testament. You remember the Day of Atonement, Leviticus 23, and then the feast days, and then all of Leviticus 16 describes the Day of Atonement in between the Day of Trumpets and the Feast of Tabernacles. And so there's some have been led over the years to say, well, our translators made a mistake here because the same Greek word is translated atonement and also reconciliation. My personal opinion, and it's been like this for many years, is that the translators knew exactly what they were doing when they put both of these words in verse 10 and verse 11. See, atonement, which is at one met with God, it is akin to the word reconciliation. You can't have one without the other. See, we keep linking these words together. And it is a term that actually describes how that reconciliation is brought about. Atonement focuses on the blood that is shed. On the great Day of Atonement, once a year in the fall, the high priest would carry... There were two animals that were brought before the tabernacle or the temple. One of them was killed and the blood was carried in and placed upon the mercy seat. The other one was hands laid on the head and confessed and sent out into the wilderness. They're two animals, but they constitute one sacrifice. That the blood made an atonement for sins, and the sins are went out to never be seen again into the wilderness. And so when we look at these two words, the word reconciled in verse 10 and the word atonement in verse 11, the word atonement, it has to do with the covering or forgiveness of sins, the shedding of blood. And again, this is the way that I understand this, and I don't think I'm wrong. Atonement is the cause of reconciliation. And reconciliation is the result of atonement. They're interlocked together, and still yet they're two different doctrines. You know, there's reconciliation is bringing two parties together that's been at enmity or at odds with one another. And atonement is the shedding of blood. And so again, what we're saying is reconciliation brings two together. Atonement is the shedding of the blood that brings about that reconciliation. So I think the words need to stand exactly the way they are in the King James Bible. Well, notice with me, let's read these two again, verse 10 and 11. We're going to turn to 1 Timothy. He says here, verse 10, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." We have now been justified. We are now reconciled. We have now received the atonement. That is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. This is how that you can witness to someone and look them in the face and say, I am saved by the grace of God. I know that I am going to heaven. This is how that you can put your head on a pillow at night and knowing that if you died in your sleep, that you will be with the Lord because of these doctrines. Well, notice in, I tell you what, let's go to Hebrews. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 2, and I'll just give you the one in Timothy. In Hebrews chapter 2, we're going to be reading from verse 7. In 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 through 7, again, we find Christ, our mediator. He's the go-between. He's the peacemaker. He's the middleman. He's the umpire. Abraham interceded for Lot in Genesis 18. In the book of Exodus, Moses interceded for the children of Israel. So we understand what it means to have a mediator, a go-between. We understand what it means to be reconciled. Well, in Hebrews chapter 2, notice here, furthering the thought of reconciliation, we find I'm beginning in verse, I'll tell you what, let's just drop down. Notice with me coming to verse 13. In verse 13, all of this chapter is a reference to Christ and what He accomplished for us at Calvary. But verse 13, He says, again, I will put my trust in Him. And again, behold, I am the children which God hath given me. He said in verse 14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He, reference to Christ, also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily He took not on Him the nature of angels, but took on Him the seed of Abraham. Now, verse 17 is the verse I'm after, but these verses are laying the foundation. They're showing us how that Christ took upon flesh, that He might come and die. And notice in verse 17, wherefore, in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, notice, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. This reconciliation, bringing back together God and man, bringing them back together in a place where there is peace and there's harmony between them. Notice with me as we come to Ephesians chapter 2. I mentioned earlier this racial animosity and enmity that was between the Jew and the Gentile. I'm going to begin reading in verse 11. You see, God took the initiative to reconcile humanity through Christ, the mediator. Now notice with me as we come to Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11 to lay the foundation here. He says in verse 11, and speaking about the Gentiles, he said verse 11, wherefore to remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, were called uncircumcision, but that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant's promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That was the condition of the Gentiles before that Christ died on the cross. If they were going to be saved in the Old Testament, they had to become in alignment with the children of Israel. If they were going to partake of the atonement, the Passover lamb, if they were going to partake of the Passover as in Exodus chapter 12, a Gentile male had to be circumcised and come in alignment with the teachings that God had given to Moses and the children of Israel. But notice now, in time past, Gentiles, strangers, aliens, without Christ, strangers from the commonwealth of Israel and so forth and covenants promised, verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were afar off, that is afar off from God, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Now notice the wording. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, that is Jew and Gentile, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. That middle wall that was built up between the Jew and Gentile, one of the things was circumcision. You notice they called each other names. The circumcision, well, you're the uncircumcision. So there's that middle wall of partition that was built between Israel and the nations. And then he says here in verse 14, for He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinance, for to make of himself of twain one new man, so making peace, there's that word peace again, and that he might reconcile, there's our word, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Came and preached peace to you which were far off, that's the Gentiles in verse 11 and 12, and to them that were nigh. The Jews were nigh unto God. They had his covenants and his tabernacle and his sacrifices and the service of God according to Romans 9 about verse 3 and 4. And then he said in verse 18, he says, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and all of the household of God. And so we see here that this racial enmity and division through the cross of Christ, this is settled and they're reconciled between the Jews and the Gentiles. We've seen this worked out in the book of Acts. The book of Acts covers probably about 30 to 40 years. And we see Gentiles saved, Jews saved, and then we see churches like at Rome and Corinth where there's Jew and Gentiles in the same congregation. And yes, they had to work out some differences, but still yet God brought them together. And when churches were established, many of them had Jew and Gentiles, and they started this healing process between those two groups of people. Well, notice with me while we're close in Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, I'm reading from verse 20. Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. Now, he speaks of our forgiveness, our redemption in verses 14 and 15, and that Jesus Christ is the creator of all things. He's head of the church, verse 16, 17, and 18. But notice now, beginning in verse 20, we have these words, and he said, and having made peace, notice, through the blood of his cross. Now, see, when you put all these together, have you ever had anybody ask you, well, how do you know how to be saved? Or how do you know that you are saved? How can you have saved? How many of you have been asked that? How can you be confident and knowing that you're a Christian? You ever been asked that? Been asked that many times. Well, when you put these kind of verses together, like last week and the week before last and these here, they're not complicated. Now, there's some things in the Bible that appear to be complicated. But when you look at justification and righteousness and especially reconciliation, this is not complicated. Now watch how this takes place. He says in verse 20, and having made peace, all right, notice that, how's it made? Through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say whether to be things in the earth or things in heaven. And you, now look at this, here's another passage like Romans. He says, and you that were sometimes alienated and, notice, enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Notice in verse 22, in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unprovable in his sight if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which is preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. We see that in verse 20, peace is brought about only through the blood of the cross. We are reconciled. We who were at one time alienated and enemies in our mind by wicked works, we are now reconciled unto God. Well, let's go back to our original text in 2 Corinthians 5. And I want to read this again. And then I want to read one or two verses in chapter 6 to bring this all to a conclusion. Now, again, there's other examples that are given in Scripture. We could go back in the Old Testament and look at some other passages. But I think this doctrine is quite clear. And I think that when we look at the text here we started with, that the world is now savable because of Christ. Wouldn't you agree this morning? The world is savable because of Christ. And again, we find here in our text that he says, I'm going to read it again, be ye reconciled in verse 20. Now, why is this important? Reconciliation must be received. It must be received. And so, even though God took the initiative, okay, somebody has to take the initiative. Okay? God took the initiative. How did He take the initiative? He brought a mediator in between Him and man. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So God took the initiative, but there has to be agreement on both parties before there can be reconciliation. Now I'm not going to ask you when's the last time you've been into it with your spouse, but you know that there has to be an agreement between both of you. One is not going to work, is it? There has to be agreement between both before there is complete harmony and peace and reconciliation that's brought back here. The same is true here. There has this reconciliation, and this is the message we are to give to individuals. It has to be received. It has to be received. There has to be an agreement by both parties, even though God Himself took the initiative to make this happen through the merits of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. So let's read verse 18 through 21 again. He says here in verse 18, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, again that word wit means to know. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, that committed unto us the word of reconciliation. He's referring to Him and the apostles, but ultimately it's all of us. We're all, are in sense of the word, have this ministry of reconciliation. Verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Now let's step into chapter 6 and bring this to a close. In verse 1 and 2, He says, we then, and again I believe He's, again, we're all ambassadors, we all have this ministry, but in the context I believe He's referring to the apostles. He said, we then as workers together with Him beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Verse 2. Now verse 2 is where we're going to close. And verse 2 is quoted from Isaiah 49 in verse 8. And Isaiah 49 verse 8 has to do with the resurrection of Christ, and it has to do with the God the Father accepting His sacrifice for our sins. Just like Isaiah 53. So, there is a promise here that the Lord would sustain the apostles in their ministry, that He would be with them. So notice now in verse 2, He said, for He saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted. It's a reference to God the Father, God the Son. And in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Centered around the resurrection of Christ, the Lord accepted His sacrifice for the payment of mankind so that man could be reconciled again. And in view of the resurrection, in view of this sacrifice of Christ being accepted, we find here He says, behold, now is the accepted time. In this age in which we live, or you could bring it down to every individual, you better settle this now. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We live in the day of salvation under the new covenant. We live in the time when God has reconciled himself unto man, but man must receive that reconciliation. He must receive Christ, as we know, as Lord and Savior. And so this is another, again, we could carry this farther, but this is another one of the great doctrines. As I told you before, my first, I'm going to say 6 months or so into my salvation, and you've heard me say this a number of times, had a man that was teaching me some things out of the Word of God. And when we got into these subjects, I asked a lot of questions. And I had a notebook, still have that notebook, writing down one page justification, one page sanctification, one page propitiation. And just, I was just enamored with the doctrine and the truth that was in that, because it actually helped secure me in the faith, you know, knowing these doctrines. They're wonderful doctrines. Would you stand with me as we go to the Lord in prayer? Father, we thank you this morning, Lord, for the love and the mercy and the kindness that you have bestowed upon us as your people. Lord, we thank you for the fact that even when we were ungodly, sinners and enemies, that you took the initiative, that your Son would come to this earth and give himself as a sacrifice for our sins. Lord, help us to never lose sight of this, and help us to not take these things lightly. And Lord, not only in our own hearts and to love these and cherish these doctrines, but also our desire that others might see these. Lord, we thank you again for our salvation, for the many blessings you bestowed upon us. And Lord, we just pray now that you bless the remaining of the service. And Lord, help us as we now sing the hymns. For it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.